And so we turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. We see the teaching of the Word of God concerning children and parents. We looked several weeks ago now, due to the holidays, several weeks ago at the husband and wife relationship, and we saw the balance and the beauty and the symmetry that is found in the husband and wife relationship. And now we consider what the Scripture says very succinctly about children and parents in the home. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, or some would express it generically, parents, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Anyone who's a parent would agree with me that parenting is a full-time job. There's no vacation. There's no days off, perhaps a lull here and there, until the children are grown and totally on their own. And some of you know that experience of them being on their own. And you might even say it continues on after that. I don't know. I haven't reached that point yet. But parenting can take a mom and dad to the emotional stratosphere with exhilaration and wonder and delight. But parenting can also plummet a parent down to the deepest abyss with a sense of heart-wrenching agony. For you see, at the very best, parents and children are still sinners. We're still affected by the fall. We're still imperfect, both in giving direction as parents and in following as children. And yet it is in this setting that the Lord has placed us to help with our sanctification. Now, we've been considering how Paul addresses the subject of sanctification. That is, the process for those who are believers to grow in holiness, to grow in grace, to mature more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. How does the Lord do that? What arena of life? Well, we've seen that He uses every arena of life. Paul demonstrates very clearly in this particular section of Scripture that our sanctification takes place through the crucible of our passions and our relationships so that Christ might be formed in us. And each of us are tried, and each of us are tested. But perhaps the realm that some face the greatest area of test is in the parent-child relationship. This can be true both for the parents and for the children. It's not just a one-sided issue. Our imperfections are magnified in the home. We see each other at both our best and at our worst. We can be in a crowd of folks, and we can be smiling and everything and be nice. And then we come home, maybe we're sour, and our disposition is horrible. Or we can be seemingly in great control of our lives in the public arena. When we get home, perhaps we're out of control. And yet if there's any area of life that we need to demonstrate grace, it's in the home. The parent-child relationship often tests the quality of both parents and the children, the whole quality of our character. As we begin to work together in the home, we come to discover that everybody's personality in the home is different. There's no cookie-cutter approach to parenting, or a child living under the authority of a parent at home. There's no cookie-cutter approach so that we're just a bunch of robots that have been cranked off of the assembly line and everything is wound up and everything is rolling perfectly. We're all different. We've got different personalities, different areas of peculiarities. Different things we're interested in, different ways our whole personality and makeup runs. And all of that is important for us in living within the close proximity of the laboratory of the home as God is working in sanctification in our lives. John Stott points out that in this particular passage, Paul is dealing with the rule of Christ over our lives. And I think certainly he's right on target. But we noticed in verse 15, the Scripture says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The emphasis is upon Christ ruling in every area of our lives. And Stott adds, so the underlying question is, how can a Christian child express his or her desire to serve the Lord Jesus? And Paul is answering that in this text. And I think also, how can Christian parents express their desire to serve and live for the Lord Jesus? And that too is expressed within this text. Now, it is important for us to see that Paul was speaking specifically to the Christian community. He was not laying down principles in general, though certainly there are some things that are applicable for society in general, but he's narrowing this down to the Christian community. And he's laying out for both the parents and the children in a very tight sense how we are to live in relationship to each other. How we are to live as those who are under the authority of Jesus Christ, who are living with that joy and that reality of the Lordship of Christ. And so in simplicity, the Scripture offers guidance for family relations. And I want us to consider these this morning. First, a word to children, and then a word to parents. First of all, a word to children. I think it's significant that we see in this text that children are addressed. They were not huddled off in some place away from the congregation in the first century as though they could not learn or they would have no interest in the things of God or no interest in worship. But instead, as this would have been read in the assembly, and you can just imagine that first gathering of these believers to hear this Colossian epistle, and here are all sorts of folks, including the children, and they hear themselves identified. Children! I could just imagine that all these ears perked up, and listen, the Apostle Paul was saying something just for us. What is he saying? Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This passage helps us to see that children in the first century, and rightly so in our present century, are a vital, significant part of the Christian community. And therefore, children have responsibilities alongside adults for living as unto the Lord. The best evidence of demonstrating that Jesus Christ reigns and rules in your heart as a child is your faithful obedience in the home. Now, a couple of things that I want you to consider as children. First is the primacy or the priority of obedience. Now, let's understand that the word obedience is not some idea of a servile sort of word with someone who is an indentured servant. It's not that kind of cold, callous term. But instead, think of what Jesus said. That if you are going to love Him, it is demonstrated by obedience. He said, if you love Me, you will do what? You will keep My commandments. Later on in John's first epistle, a text that we spent some time studying last week, he said, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. He is saying that love and obedience belong together in relationship to the Lord. And the same is true within the family. Love and obedience belong together. Now, there's a question. What does he mean by children at this point? Does he mean those who are not old enough to think for themselves, and so they must be told to brush their teeth, tie their shoes, walk this way, turn that way, sit at the table? Now, how's he using the word? Well, some have taken this to imply children of all ages. I'm still the child of my parents. Do I have that responsibility still to live under them in obedience? Well, in certain societies, that's the way this particular term is viewed. Or others would say, no, this is simply talking about the little children. I think Peter O'Brien is right when he says that Paul means children who are growing up and are still subject to their parents rather than those who have already grown up. They are addressed as responsible persons within the congregation. There's a totally different relationship with those who are grown and on their own. The apron strings have been cut. Hopefully so. If they've not been cut, you probably need to get the scissors out. Cut the apron strings. Let them grow. Let them develop. Be available as an encourager. Be available to offer counsel. But as a parent, you're not there to direct the steps of those who are grown. But for those still under the parent's charge, those children, whether they are preschoolers or whether they're in high school, whether they're even out of high school, and they're still part of the home, they're still under the parent's charge. Certainly the relationship begins to differ as the child matures. But this word is still very clear for those that fall under that category. Notice that he says, children, be obedient to your parents. He's not describing obedience in general here, but he's narrowing this down. Now, why be obedient to your parents? Well, I think the first reason is because God has called for this kind of diligent obedience. It is impossible for a child to please God and not obey his parents. Impossible. Mark it down. A second thing. In the providence of God, he has given you the very parents that are yours. It was God's plan for you to have those parents. It is God's purpose for you to live under those parents' authority. And if you think for a moment about that, that the Almighty God that our choir was singing about, who created the stars out of nothingness, this Almighty God who created the vastness of the universe by His own mighty power, has purposed, out of His good pleasure, to set you apart and to give you life through your parents and to place you under their charge. That's an awesome thing to consider. A third thing is your ability as a child to make wise decisions and to choose good direction in life is still being formed. It's still being shaped. Maturity does not come because you happen to have a certain birthday. There is no automatic when you say, well, when I turn 16, I'm going to be suddenly mature. There's no automatic to that. It comes in different ways with different personalities. And so your parents are there to help shape your life and help bring you to maturity. Maturity happens through walking through the rugged demands of life, and some of those rugged demands are demands offered to us by our parents. Now, some kids get the idea that life would be just grand if their parents would quit making demands upon them. If the parents would not tell them anything to do, they would be free. But I would propose to you that such a life is just the opposite of freedom. Instead, it's bondage. Do you realize that it is living under the authority of your parents and having that love and that affirmation and, yes, that discipline from your parents that builds a sense of security in your life? I remember when I was a college student, I was director for the summertime of a daycare center. Now, I know that's scary, but I was the director, and I had about 60 kids, and I had several people working with me. But there was a child in the preschool area, he was probably 5 or 6 years old, that was just giving one of the teachers fits. Just horrible. And was just treating her ugly and all that. Well, I found out later the child's home was a horrible situation. But I was called upon to be the heavy at this point. So here I was, all of 19, 20 years old, something like that. And I sit down with this little boy, and I talk to him, and I discipline him to try to correct the behavior. Well, I saw the little boy probably 2 or 3 weeks after that in a restaurant with a friend of mine, and he was at the table with his dad and his dad's girlfriend. And he left the table, and he came and he stood at my table, and I've never seen such smiles on his face. I punished the kid. I probably would have gotten thrown in jail nowadays because I spanked him. That's what he needed. Lovingly, I hugged him and loved on him. But the kid stood at the table and smiled at me and talked with me. And you know, that told me something. I was a sense of security for that little boy. And here I was, 19 or 20 years old. But because I showed some kind of a fatherly figure to him, he was secure. Now, magnify that in your own setting. It is within that relationship of parents training and teaching and shaping a child, that a child really develops his sense of security and oftentimes a sense of worth in life. Now, how serious should you be about obedience? Well, notice what he says. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. That's a pretty encompassing term, isn't it? In all things. The word obedient means to hear under. It's kind of an interesting term. It's much more than just rigidly following the rules. As though, well, here's a rule, I've got to do this rule. Here's another rule, I've got to do this rule. Instead, it means first, listen to what your parents are saying. Listen to why they are instructing you. Think through on why they tell you to do something or not to do something. Why they instruct you here, why they instruct you there. Think through on that, hear under that, and then give yourself to obedience. Now, let's be frank, kids. There are sometimes things that your parents tell you to do that are hard to understand, right? We all agree with that. You don't even have to nod. We all know that that's true. I can tell by the looks on your faces. Parents will tell kids to do something, and the kids wonder, now why in the world are they telling me to do this? Well, look, let me give you a suggestion next time. When you really don't understand why your parents have made a demand upon you, go to them with great humility. Let them know that you are gladly going to obey them. And I don't mean saying this with any sense of sarcasm or haughtiness, but go to them with humility. Let them know I'm going to obey what you have instructed me to do. But will you help me a little bit? I really want to understand why you've told me to do this, because I want to be able to learn these things on my own. Now, you'll have to pick your parent up off the floor because you stop to listen. But I think they'll be more than happy to sit down and explain to you some things. That's how you learn. That's how you mature. It's much more than being like a machine that is simply following the instructions. Instead, you're hearing. And then in hearing, you're giving yourself to obeying what your parents have told you to do. The word is used in the present tense to show it's something that you do consistently. It's something you do actively on your own. You're obeying. Obey your parents. Be obedient to your parents in all things. Now, what is to motivate you for that? That's the second part of this text. Well, sometimes we have trouble obeying, don't we? We struggle. I have trouble from time to time obeying my parents. There were some things that I would struggle with. They make some demands upon us, and maybe we just don't want to follow those demands. So what are we going to do? Well, we can rebel, and we can become disobedient. But when we do that, there are built-in consequences. Even when you rebel and are disobedient and you don't get caught, and sometimes that's the optimum word, I just don't want to get caught. I want to satisfy my temporary desires, my short-term desires. Even when you don't get caught, there's still consequences that are bound up in disobedience. It affects you. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you live your life. You know that passage in Galatians that says that you will reap what you sow? It is a principle. In that context, it's dealing with the issue of giving. But it is a principle that is altogether true in every realm. When we are sowing disobedience and we're sowing rebellion, we can be sure that the time may very well come in our own life where we begin to reap some of that, where it affects us, because it has affected the way we think. It affects the way that we act and that we live our life. And so if you look at obedience as being something that's simply short-term, that, oh, I've got to do what my parents say right now, instead, change the way you think about that. Look at it as something that is going to help train you for the future, to help shape your life to be a better person in the days ahead. The motivation that Paul gives for obeying is this. He said, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The word well-pleasing means it is commendable. It is favorable. I would put it like this. It means God likes it. That's a simple way of putting it. Children, be obedient to your parents. Here's the reason why. God likes it. He wants you to do that. That's pretty good motivation, isn't it? If you keep that in your mind, you know, why should I obey my parents? Because it is something that is pleasing to God. Now, God knows that if you're really going to be obedient to your parents, you're going to have some help on that. You can't do that all by yourself. Because your parents' law is going to serve to be somewhat like the law of God in our lives in general. Sometimes it's going to bring you up to a brick wall and you're going to struggle with it. And you're going to see your own weaknesses and inadequacies. And you're going to find yourself looking to Christ. You see, God wants you to obey your parents because He knows the only way for you to truly walk in obedience as you ought is for you to first trust your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him as your Lord. And then there is that added strength of knowing that the Lord dwells within you and He enables you to walk in obedience. Do you realize that obedience goes against the human nature? That when Adam and Eve entered into sin, our first parents, when they entered into sin, they passed along to the whole human race the desire to rebel against authority and to choose to disobey. And so it takes strength from the Lord to obey. It takes grace to obey. Obedience is not always easy. Sometimes we struggle and we have internal battles with our emotions and our desires. And so we have to look to the Lord and call upon Him for His strength to obey. Even obeying our parents in the home. Because sometimes we have a battle with ourselves. Certainly it's helpful for us to think upon what the Word of God has to say to strengthen us. Notice what He says, though. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I think it's better translated, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. This is a little prepositional phrase. In other words, Paul means that your obedience to your parents is because of your desire to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, notice what he's doing. He is addressing children within the congregation who say that they know the Lord, and they love Christ, and their desires for Christ. And so he says, here is what you're to do. As one who wants to be pleasing to Christ in all things, you be obedient to your parents. I think what Paul is insisting upon is that your desire to please the Lord must be even greater than your desire to please your parents. Let me explain why. Your parents, as wise as they are, and as good as they may be at what they do, are still imperfect. And sometimes parents will miss it. Not often. Right, parents? But sometimes. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we make some mistakes. Sometimes we use poor judgment. Sometimes we lack wisdom in what we're instructing and what we're demanding. And so, if a parent disappoints you because that parent is imperfect, and all of your focus has been upon pleasing your parent instead of pleasing the Lord, then you're going to find yourself struggling to obey them. But if your motivation is, I want to be pleasing to the Lord, then even when your parents disappoint you, you can walk right on in obedience. Well, one other statement about this phrase, in all things. Be obedient to your parents in all things. That's kind of a troubling thing. It's often brought up, well, what if a parent asks a child to do something that's immoral? What is he to do? Well, don't do it. You say, well, how in the world can you say that? It says in all things. Well, notice that what Paul is doing. He is addressing Christian families. And as Curtis Vaughn puts it, he does not contemplate unchristian attitudes on the part of the parent. He's not contemplating that in this particular setting. Instead, it seems that Paul, by the brevity of his statement, is implying that Christians will be able to distinguish when and how there might be some kind of exception to obeying parents. And then a second thing, your obedience to the Lord must be the greatest priority in your life. If your parents, by some chance, demand that you do something that is clearly, and notice that word, clearly against what God has spoken in His Word, you must choose the high road at this point. Obey the Lord. Now, again, Paul was not anticipating this within the context of Christian families, nor would I anticipate that within the context of Christian families. But the principle was that which Peter and the apostles followed when they stood before the Jewish authorities, who were certainly over them in terms of authority, and they demanded that they no longer speak in the name of Christ. They said, "We must obey God rather than men." This was the same Peter who later on, in 1 Peter, told Christians to be sure and submit yourself to the governing authorities, to those who were governing over you. So he was not promoting anarchy, but he was saying that the exception comes, and I would say, whether in relationship to civil authorities, or for that matter, church authorities, or home authorities, the exception comes when there is very clearly a command to violate the Word of God, and only there. And so, you've been given a responsibility. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, a word to the parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I think it's good to know, as parents, that we are being sanctified during the process of parenting. That's a good consolation, isn't it? To know that's happening. That you're going through the sanctification process. And so, as parents, we must make sure that our parenting is reflecting the Lordship of Christ over our lives. Now, I mentioned that some would translate this in a more generic fashion as parents. And I think there is some case for that. In Hebrews 11:23, the same term is used, of Moses' parents. It's translated, Moses' parents hid him. Not just Moses' father, but Moses' parents hid him when he was a baby. Now, that's not a parallel text, and I don't think it's the same author. Some would say it's the same author between Hebrews and Colossians. I personally don't believe that. But whatever the case, there is still the idea that, in principle, Paul is speaking to both the mom and the dad in this sense. But there's also, I think, a rather poignant way in which he is speaking to the fathers, because it seems that the fathers are more apt to exasperate their children than the mothers. The mothers are around them more. The fathers are not seeing them as much. And so the fathers may be more apt to that. And so it could be that the emphasis that Paul is placing here is upon the fathers for that purpose. For you see, fathers in the Roman Empire had a special power, special authority that the mother didn't have. They could choose to expose a child to death when it was born. They could choose to sell a child into slavery. They could choose even to take the life of their child. They oftentimes would give the rearing of their children to slaves. And so Paul may very well have pinpointed the fathers and said, "Look, here's something for you. Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Now, two things. First, he makes a case against harshness. It's very forceful. The word that he uses here, exasperate, means to provoke or to irritate or to excite in a negative fashion or to embitter. The word is used in 2 Corinthians 9:2 in a positive way to excite others to obedience, but here he's using it negatively. Weymouth translates it, "Do not fret and harass your children." J.B. Phillips translates it, "Don't overcorrect." And perhaps Edie's explanation will help us see what he means. The twig is to be bent with caution, not broken in the efforts of a rude and hasty zeal. Now, is Paul saying you can't discipline and correct your children? Absolutely not. That's not at all what he's saying. Rick Millick points out that if correction were needed, it should be directed toward the behavior of the child, not toward the personhood of the child. That's the emphasis that Paul's giving. Not wrecking their personhood, but dealing with the issue at hand, dealing with the behavior. Paul is not advocating some kind of hands-off concept of parenting so that a child is given independence before that child is properly matured to handle that independence. Instead, he's instructing parents to carry out the duties of parenting without undue harshness or a contemptible spirit that would stifle the personality of the child. I read an interesting story in John Newton's works. He, of course, was the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace and many other hymns, and a preacher in the 18th century. And he lived with a father who exasperated him. His mother was a godly lady. She taught him the shorter catechism and hymns and in other works. But she died when he was 7 years old. And John Newton's father came back from sea, married again, but he didn't know Christ. And so he had very little to offer his son. He did teach his son morality in general, but he didn't have him put the pieces of the puzzle together. You know, why be moral? You can't explain that very well apart from the truth of Scripture. And so this father really didn't have much to do about it. And this is what John Newton wrote. He said, though my father left me to run about in the streets. There's the freedom I was talking about earlier that's really bondage. Though my father left me much to run about the streets, yet when under his eye, he kept me at a great distance. In other words, there was no affection. There was no intimacy. And then I love this statement. I am persuaded he loved me, but he seemed not willing that I should know it. And then he adds, I was with him in a state of fear and bondage. His sternness, together with the severity of my schoolmaster, broke and overawed my spirit and almost made me a dolt. That is, a blockhead. So that part of the 2 years I was at school, instead of making a progress, I nearly forgot all that my good mother had taught me. If you know the story of John Newton, you remember that when he was 11 years old, he went out to sea. He went with his father some, then he went with others. And during that time, though his mother had taught him Scripture and taught him biblical truth, because of the influence of his father and because of the neglect, because of the harshness and the sternness, he found himself rebelling. And he became blasphemous in his speech and wayward and immoral in his behavior. I think it was to his, it was much because his father broke the twig, to use Edie's analogy, instead of carefully bending it along the way. He lacked that sense of intimacy in relationship to his father. All he thought of was that harshness and that sternness. I think that's what Paul is getting at. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. John MacArthur gives a rather lengthy treatment of this in his commentary on Colossians. Let me just read 10 ways that MacArthur mentions that we can exasperate our children. 1, overprotection. 2, by showing favoritism. 3, by depreciating their worth. 4, by setting unrealistic goals. 5, by failing to show affection. 6, by not providing for their needs. 7, by a lack of standards. 8, by criticism. 9, by neglect. And then 10th, by excessive discipline. I think it's important as parents, and I read through that, I would encourage you to think upon that, but it's important for us to evaluate how we're doing in terms of parenting. Are we exasperating our children? You see, we must look at parenting as much more than our making sure that a child walks straight with us in obedience and we get them out of school without getting into some kind of trouble or being thrown in jail. There must be more to it than that. We must be conscious that we are to bring them up in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. But notice the second thing, instill a zeal for life. I've chosen the positive way of saying what Paul put negatively, so that they will not lose heart. The opposite of that is maintaining a real zeal for life. The word lose heart means to be spiritless, to be without courage. Bishop Lightfoot translates it, to go about their task in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. We would think of it as throwing water upon the flame of the heart that has a zeal for life. It is a parent being cold and stern and harsh and so rigid that it saps the strength of a child and ruins his drive for accomplishment and shatters his hope for the future. The child still exists, still goes about his whatever his task might be, but he lives under a sense of tyranny, and perhaps his only goal in life is to get out from under that tyranny. And oftentimes, those are the children that become the most rebellious and the most difficult in their latter years and even in their adult years. If parents are grouchy and irritable all the time in their relationship to their children, it causes the child to lose heart. The parent might, in a public arena, be very gracious and kind, but then around the home, perhaps that parent is grouchy and hard to live with. It's kind of like the cartoon that I read about, in which the boss is grouchy to his employee, and so the employee comes home and he takes it out on the children, and he's grouchy with them, and the son reacts and goes and kicks the dog, and the dog takes off and runs down the street and bites the first person he finds. The boss, he started the whole mess. Well, you know, sometimes that's the way we are. I'm going to get somebody. I'm mad. I'm upset. And we take it out upon our spouse or upon our children. I think this text is a warning marker for us. Are we exasperating our children? Well, that matter, are we exasperating each other as husbands and wives? Well, one note on discipline. Did Paul mean that you do not discipline? Of course not. Because to discipline would show that you have no love for your children, according to the picture that's given in Hebrews 12. But I think when it comes to discipline, as parents, we must see the bigger picture. We must not discipline for immediate self-gratification. That is, the child did something, I'm going to get them, I'm going to satisfy myself. Instead, discipline must see the broader picture of how can I shape this child's life. And I think there are some questions we must ask along the way. We must ask, was this act simply childishness, immaturity, or was it defiance and rebellion? I think it's very important to distinguish those. One deserves training and a big measure of mercy. The other certainly deserves appropriate punishment. We must ask whether the children understands the reason he or she is being disciplined. For that matter, we need to know the reason we're disciplining. Do we have a reason? Is it appropriate? A third thing, we must seek to understand what Chuck Swindoll called the bent of the child. I don't know if you've seen his book, Growing Strong in Family Life, but there is a wonderful chapter in that book. I think he calls it My Child Has the Bents or something like that. But it's a wonderful chapter that talks about the personality differences with children and how our correcting them is again, not a cookie-cutter approach. You know, every one of your children are different. They have different personalities. They're bent in different directions. They cannot necessarily be corrected in the same way you corrected another child in your family. And so taking the time to think through and understanding the bent of their personality, their own little idiosyncrasies, or maybe as they're older, their own large idiosyncrasies, and understanding where they're bent and how that correction is to take place. And then the fourth thing, we must train in discipline with a view toward the child learning to trust and love Jesus Christ. I think it's important that a child, whether they're young or whether they're older, understands that sin is ultimately against God. It may be that the parent was affected or other siblings in the family were affected, but ultimately that defiance, that rebellion is sin against God. And they have a responsibility before the Lord. Well, we live with each other in families. How do we live with each other, though? Do we live with a sense of grace, with that consciousness that the Lord is shaping our lives, and He is enabling us to love one another in Christian love? I think that's so important for us. For you see, those of us who are being fitted for heaven certainly ought to seek to bring a little bit of heaven into the setting of our home. We can only do that by the grace of the Lord as those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Let's pray together. Children, you have some things to think upon. You have an exhortation from the Word of God. I hope you'll take it seriously. And think about your responsibility to your family and, frankly, your responsibility to the whole church to be obedient in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And parents, we certainly have a big responsibility not to exasperate children so that they may not lose heart. We want them to maintain that zeal for life, that desire to press on, to accomplish all that God has given to them. Let us not hold water on that by harshness or undue criticism or demeaning. May God give us grace. I've been speaking in the context of being a Christian. Knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that your relationship with Christ is right, because your faith is in Him alone, because you believe He died on the cross for you, that He paid for your sins, that He has put you in a right position with God because of His work, not your own. Think upon those things. If you want to know more about what it is to be a Christian, please let us know that. We'll be glad to help you. Father, would you help us now to follow through faithfully in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.